So 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Passing the Gospel On. That's the title of this talk this morning. Our first heading, An Unbroken Chain. Look down at verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Well, last month when we looked at chapter 1 of this letter, Glenn reminded us that it was very probably the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. If you glance across to chapter 1 in verse 8, you'll see that Paul was in prison. In verse 16, he mentions the fact that he's in chains. And twice he refers to his suffering, in verse 8 and in verse 12. He's got a death sentence hanging over him. And in verse 15, he reminds Timothy that all his friends in Asia have deserted him. So what does he do in this letter? Does he plead with Timothy to come and visit him, to raise his spirits, to alleviate his suffering and bring comfort, to help him deal with these feelings of rejection and defeat? No. He knows that Timothy has been struggling in the face of opposition, perhaps even to the point of giving up. So he, Paul, encourages and comforts Timothy. And he urges him to pass on the truths of the gospel, that which Paul had taught him in front of many others, to the next generation of teachers. Well, how can Paul do this? How has he found strength to do all this in his present dire circumstances? Well, the clue there is in verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, that ruthless persecutor of Christians, tracking them down, putting them to death, he experienced the grace of Christ on the Damascus Road. And this grace turned his whole life around. And he'd already reminded Timothy of this in his first letter. This is the verse that Martin just read to us. 1 Timothy 1:14 and 15. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul describes himself then as the worst of sinners, and yet Christ's grace poured out on Paul brought him forgiveness and faith and love. Christ's grace shaped his whole future life and his ministry. He didn't allow his past failings to crush him. For the rest of his life, his sole aim was to share the message of salvation. And now he urges Timothy to be strong in that same grace, that grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he'd spelled out the qualities that Timothy was to look for in church leaders. Now he tells him to look for reliable people who can faithfully pass on the gospel to the next generation. Not clever people, not popular people or good-looking people, reliable people. Those who could be trusted to teach gospel truths without giving up or straying from the truth by adding thoughts of their own. In verse 2, he urges Timothy to teach the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. Paul's gospel wasn't some secret religion known only to a few, but a message proclaimed openly before any who would listen. Paul instructs Timothy to charge these reliable people with the responsibility of teaching others this gospel message. So here then we can see links in a chain, passing the gospel message through the ages from generation to generation. If you look back to chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, he says, he'd received this message, this gospel, from Christ Jesus himself. And then he passed this gospel on to Timothy. And he's now urging Timothy to entrust the message to reliable people who will in turn be qualified to teach others. So we can see four links in a chain. That chain which reaches right down to us in the 21st century. What a responsibility then for Timothy and others. But what a privilege to share the good news of Jesus with others. And it's a blessing to us that we have heard that gospel message. Others in previous generations have kept this flame alive and passed it on to us. Now we too share in that privilege and that responsibility to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation. But it's going to demand diligence and perseverance. That's my next heading. Look down at verse 3. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Well, let's just reflect on these things for a few moments. Paul uses three images, each demanding hard work, diligence, and perseverance in order to win the prize. He talks about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. In verse 3, he talks about a good soldier, not a reluctant conscript pressed ganged into the king's service. A good soldier follows his superior officer's orders and keeps on doing so, even under fire. This requires discipline and obedience. That discipline and obedience which may one day save his life and the lives of others. Don't get involved in civilian affairs, Paul tells Timothy. Don't get sidetracked. If you just turn over to verse 23 in this same chapter 2, verse 23, he enlarges on this. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Don't waste your time. Don't get sidetracked. Dedicate yourself wholly to the work of spreading the gospel. An effective army acts together as a single body with a common purpose. The individual soldier is not a free agent acting independently and doing his own thing. A good soldier is part of an army moving as a united body where each member plays its part. So, as Christian soldiers engaged in the spiritual battle to win souls for Christ, it's essential for each Christian to be serving Christ as a committed member of a local church. If you're in regular attendance at this church, can I ask you, are you serving Christ as a committed member of this fellowship? Or if you're a visitor, are you committed to your local church? God doesn't have any space or time for people doing their own thing. He wants us to be part of a body of Christ, part of an army, where a good soldier will encourage his fellow soldiers and be encouraged by them. So it is with the body of believers. So can I ask you, who can you encourage today? Who do you know who's perhaps been wounded in the fight? What can you do to help bind up their wounds? Look out for one another, because we need each other. As good soldiers, then, we're engaged in the fight against the works of the devil. We fight on because victory is assured through Christ's victory on the cross over sin and death. Then Paul changes the picture. He changes the analogy to that of an athlete competing for the victor's crown. John Leonard is an archaeologist and journalist specializing in Greek history, and he writes this. For ancient Greeks, the idea of physical or athletic prowess went right to the heart of what constituted an upstanding, admirable, well-educated, disciplined, and capable individual. The importance and depth of meaning that athletics and athletic competition held for Greeks in the ancient world is difficult to overestimate. The victor at the games in Paul's day would bring honour not only upon himself, but his family and indeed his hometown. In the present day, an Olympic swimmer's typical training schedule is working out in the pool twice a day, 6 days a week, to allow time to recover from the first session and then swim again in the afternoon. Swimmers will start their days as early as 4 a.m. And in a single workout, they can cover between 6 and 12 miles in the pool. And then they'll be training in the gym. Weights, running, many other exercises to build up strong and durable shoulders that swimmers will need. All that training takes a lot of eating. The Olympic gold medalist and world record holder Adam Peaty says he eats around 7,500 calories a day when he's in training, around half that when it comes to race. Well, God isn't calling us to be Olympic champions, thank goodness. It made me feel quite exhausted just researching all of this. But dedication and commitment required of the Christian is quite clear. Paul reminds Timothy that an athlete will only gain the victor's crown if he obeys the rules. There are no shortcuts. Be prepared for the long haul, but at the end, there's the victor's crown, the prize. Paul changes the picture again. that of a farmer. A hard-working farmer, he says, is one who brings in the crops. Like an athlete, this may well mean early starts and long hours, particularly during the lambing season or in harvest. And be prepared for disappointments. As I began to prepare this talk, some local farmers here in the southeast were saying that with all the wet weather this winter, they've only been able to plant about 20% of their expected crop. And in some places, recent floods have wiped out the crops entirely. And remember too, there's not necessarily going to be any quick results. The ground has got to be prepared, seeds sown, and then perhaps many months will elapse before the crop is ready for harvest. So if you're anything like me, you'll want to see quick results and our prayers answered immediately. But we've got to be prepared, like the diligent farmer, to persevere. I remember at a barbecue here at Emmanuel 2 or 3 summers ago, I was talking to a man who, as a young man, had been for many years far away from God. He'd been involved in criminal activity, living to please himself. He'd been in jail. And during all this time, every day, his parents had prayed for him to turn away from his sinful life and accept Christ as Saviour. After 40 years, their prayers were answered and he committed his life to Christ. Praise God for those dedicated parents. Many of us in church this morning will be praying for members of our own family to repent, to come to faith in Christ. In the story of the persistent widow, Jesus taught us to persevere in prayer, like the hard-working farmer or the dedicated athlete. We're in it for the long term. Don't imagine that the Christian life is easy. Don't believe anyone who tells you that if you come to Jesus, you'll have a cushy time. All your problems will be solved. It's true that with God's strength, we can achieve amazing things. We can gain victory over enslaving habits. We can build loving, long-lasting relationships with others. We can find peace through Christ that no one else can give. But there's still a battle to be fought. There may well be opposition and discouragements, and that's going to require the obedience and discipline of a good soldier. There may well be physical and mental hardships to endure. That's going to require the discipline and dedication of an athlete in training. Like the farmer, there may be long hours of toil for little to show for it in the short term. But, and here's the good news, Paul says in all three cases, a reward awaits. The good soldier that endures to the end tastes the sweetness of final victory. The dedicated athlete who plays by the rules is crowned as champion. The hard-working farmer is the first to enjoy the fruits of his labour. Our place in heaven is assured if we remain faithful to Jesus. That's the prize which lies ahead. That's the prize which is worth striving for. That leads to our next heading. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Look down at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 8, three words at the heart of Paul's gospel. Three words that should be written on the heart of every Christian believer. Remember Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember Jesus Christ. When you're celebrating, out having a good time with your mates, or enjoying a family party, or maybe a wedding, remember Jesus Christ. Enjoy the good things of this life, but don't allow them to divert you from the things of heaven. If you're feeling afraid or lonely, if you feel you've been deserted by friends or family, remember Jesus Christ. If you're suffering through ill health, poverty or persecution, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The tense in the Greek here doesn't refer to one single event in the past, the resurrection of Jesus, but to a continuous state that lasts forever. Jesus, who is risen, who is alive today, ever present with us. He has promised to be with us always, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In the very last words of Matthew's gospel, Matthew reminds his readers of Jesus' promise, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Remember Jesus Christ, descended from David. This is the other side of the coin. Remember Jesus' humanity. Not only his spiritual presence that's always with us, but remember the one who trod this earth, who lived this life, who himself enjoyed a wedding feast and then was deserted by his friends in his hour of greatest need. Remember Jesus Christ, who endured hunger and temptation, loneliness, pain and suffering. He knows what you're going through because he has walked this way. This has been Paul's gospel from the beginning, for which he's now suffering, he says. He's under sentence of death, in chains. He's possibly chained to a soldier, expecting at any time to be taken from prison and executed. But even in his suffering, he could rejoice. He may have been confined to the prison cell, but the gospel wasn't. Verse 9. God's word is not chained. This is Paul's primary aim, to bring others into this saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he used every opportunity to tell others that good news of Jesus Christ. Was he chained to a soldier? For Paul, himself a captive, it simply meant he had a captive audience. And undoubtedly, he shared the gospel with that soldier. The Great Fire of Rome in AD 64 destroyed about two-thirds of the city. Legend has it, as I'm sure you remember, that the Emperor Nero played his violin while Rome was burning. It's strongly rumoured that Nero himself started the fire so he could build himself a new palace. Certainly after the fire, Nero ordered the persecution of Christians, blaming them for starting the blaze. And it was around this time that Paul may well have been executed, possibly on Nero's direct orders. But history shows us that although the fire may have been put out, the gospel was not extinguished. The Romans may have put Paul in prison, but they couldn't imprison God's word. And periods of persecution up to and including the present day haven't changed God's word either. So Paul's suffering for the gospel was not in vain. his message to Timothy of diligent perseverance, a message born out of his own endurance for the sake of the elect, verse 10, has brought to faith countless generations of Christians, believers who have obtained the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Turn over the page with me to verse 11. Our final heading, press on to win the prize. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Paul concludes this section of his letter with one of his trustworthy sayings. We read one of them earlier, and three times in the first letter to Timothy, he's used this expression. Here's a trustworthy saying. If you want to look them up, it's chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 9. I won't read them now. But each time, Paul uses this trustworthy saying expression to emphasize or summarize some vital point that he wants to make. So here, quoting what was probably an early Christian hymn, he encourages Timothy to press on, to go on preaching the gospel, by reminding him of both a promise and a warning. The promise is this. Verse 11, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we died with him, if we put to death our old self, trusting Christ to save us, we will surely be raised to new life with him. Our place in heaven is secure. Again, Paul emphasizes the need for perseverance and endurance. But what a prize! We will reign with Jesus. Paul again writes this in Romans chapter 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. All that Jesus has inherited from the Father can be ours too, if we press on. Wow! That's a prize worth striving for. But there's a warning here. Second half of verse 12. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. There's a decision to make. Jesus himself issued a solemn warning to the nominal believer, the one who might attend church regularly, say all the right words, sing hymns lustily, even prophesy and drive out demons, but underneath there's no real foundation. It's all for show. And their life is built on sand, their heart still disobedient to the will of the Father. Jesus said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Chilling words. Jesus demands from us total commitment. As someone once said, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Some have interpreted verse 13 as saying that God will remain faithful to us and save us even if we lose our faith. So if we are faithless, does God change the rules then to allow us to continue in sin? No. On the contrary, he is faithful to his eternal nature. He cannot disown himself. He is awesome in holiness, clothed in splendor and majesty, and he cannot bear to look upon sin. The gospel is good news precisely because the alternative is so dreadful. Dare we risk being disowned by Jesus? How terrible that that should be so. So can I ask you, are there still areas of your life that you have not fully submitted to his will? Is your repentance complete, or are you still holding on to some secret sin? Are you saying all the right words and doing all the right things, but underneath there's a disobedience in your heart to something that God is demanding that you do? If so, pray with me now that the grace of God will change your heart. Let's pray. Father, we want to get right with you because we know the alternative is just too terrible to contemplate. Thank you for the great good news of the gospel. Thank you that Jesus died upon the cross to set us free from all the guilt, all the sin, all the doubt, everything that would hold us back from serving you, Lord. We just lay that at the foot of the cross. Thank you for this wonderful gospel that you have entrusted to us. May we be faithful in passing it on to the next generation. To the glory of your name. Amen.